Well, good morning. It's great to be here. It has been a real privilege to be able to preach here over the last couple of years. In particular, to be able to share in the life of the community here over these 2 years while we've been working on planting the church in Garth D. And I'm getting musical accompaniment today. It's nice. But it has been a proper privilege, because it has actually given us a place to belong, a place that was safe for us. And I want to say this. I've often seen people prayed for, and they're off to be missionaries, or they're off to do this, that, and the other, or they're off to plant a church. And I think we often think, oh, they're the superheroes, right? You know, they're the proper, they must really love Jesus, or Jesus really loves them, or something. It's nonsense. God of the broken, right? That's us. We arrived here just about 2 years ago, and we were in a bit of a state, and God has been good to us, and this church has been good to us, and the only people God ever works with are broken people. So you're not allowed to say, oh, I'm not like them. You're exactly like us. And so when it comes to God provoking you about doing stuff, you don't have an excuse of, oh, I'm not like them. Actually, just go on and get on and do it. That's kind of the conclusion of my sermon, so we can all go home now. We are finishing off a short series that we've been doing on statements that Jesus made of "I came that," so that we don't have to guess what Christmas is about. So that we don't have to guess, well, okay, God became a baby, but what was all that about? What was the purpose? Well, actually, we've been told. So I'm going to take one of them, a very, very famous one, John chapter 10 and verse 10 we're going to look at. But I guess I want to say, I'm going to take one and look at that one, but the truth is, the incarnation, that is, God becoming a baby, if it doesn't blow your mind, then you're not quite getting it right. It can't be summed up in one verse, it can't be summed up in the four verses we've looked at. As we read the whole of Scripture, we get some sense of the great mystery of what was going on in the incarnation. So there will be things you'll go, "Well, you didn't say that." And no, I didn't. So, there you go. I won't say everything there is to say about why Jesus came this morning. But we do want to have a look at this particular passage. It's my mom and dad are here today, and they're now really embarrassed that I just mentioned that. But I wrote this sermon before I knew they were coming. And it's actually my dad's birthday today, too. So when you meet him after having coffee or whatever, you can say happy birthday to him, and he'll hate that even more. So it's great. When I was writing the sermon, a story came to my mind that I've obviously been told, because I wasn't quite born yet when this happened. But my mum and dad are from up north, up near Elgin, and they speak like they're from up near Elgin, but they moved to Stirling just over 40 years ago, which might give you a hint about how old I am. I'm less than 40 years old. Significantly less than 40 years old. Anyway, Mum went to the hospital to have me, and she'd met a nurse, and she was chatting with a nurse, and that was fine. And then she went and she went through the labour thing, and I'm sure it was really easy and simple, because I was involved, it was simple. And then my mum saw this nurse again, maybe a couple of days later in the lift, and the nurse says, "So, how are you? What did you have?" And my mum went, "Oh, I had a loony." And the nurse went, "Oh, I'm really sorry." Now, for our North American friends among us, and for others who don't quite understand that, up north, or even in Aberdeen, to refer to a wee loony is to refer to a wee boy. And that's perfectly acceptable. In Stirling, to refer to a loony would be somebody who is perhaps a little less than mentally fully there. You certainly wouldn't use that language today. You get in trouble then on PC. But back then, that would have been what it was. So it has become, my brother, it would be fair to say, has reminded us of that story once or twice and said perhaps the nurse was right. But why am I telling you that story? Words and context matter. The individual words we use and the context we use them in matter. And that's how we're going to break down this passage today. We're going to look at some individual words. We're going to look at the context that's around it. You should really do that every time you read the Bible, but we're going to make sure that we do that this morning in a way that hopefully will bring some light to a passage that I think most of us who've been in church any length of time will know. So let's read the text together. I'm going to read the individual verse, and then I'm going to actually read a little bit of the context around it. So John chapter 10 and verse 10. It will come up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, you can go and get one from the back. It's not rude to get that, to go up and go and get a Bible. And if you don't have one, you're welcome to keep them. It's my last sermon here. Nobody's going to mind if you take whatever you want. You fancy a chair, go on. Anyway, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And here's our verse for this morning. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Okay, so let's read a little bit around that. So we'll go back to verse 7. Jesus has been talking with some Pharisees, and he told them a story, and they didn't understand it. So it says this. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, in other words, I really mean this. I say to you, I am the door, or in other translations, the gate of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door, or again, the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He then goes on to talk about how he is the good shepherd. The context of this is Jesus telling this story about him being the door or the gate. What does he mean? Well, if you have sheep roaming on a pasture, then actually creating a pen creates a safe space. But they need a gate or a way in. And that's what Jesus is saying that he is. I am this way into a safe place, into a place where there is security and where there is provision. And we need to realize this about Jesus. Jesus is not just offering us something that doesn't mean anything. He is offering us a safe space. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus is also concerned about the fact that he's not the only one who has come, but that there is another who has come, who the thief. Now, in the context of interpreting Scripture, we would think of that as Satan, as the enemy of our souls. And it's important that we actually deal with that, that we don't just rush past that and say, well, Jesus has come to give us life and life and all its abundance. Actually, the context of Jesus coming is that another one has come too. And what does that one come to do? Well, it comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Let's think about those three words just for a moment. He comes to steal, to impoverish us, to take from us that which is rightfully ours, to kill, to take away the breath from our lungs, to take away our life, to destroy, because killing isn't enough. To destroy is to make waste, to lay waste to something, to make it just rubble, that there would be nothing left. And the thing with words like this in the Bible is sometimes it becomes a little hard to think, well, that's great, but I don't really see any of that in my life. What does that actually look like? And it's interesting to be speaking on this passage around Christmas. Because actually, I think we see evidence, a lot of evidence, of the three of these things happening around Christmas. Which is a shame, right? Because Christmas is about the Christ child. It is about God has become man. So what do I mean by that? Well, let's think about it. To steal, to impoverish, to take that which is ours. Do you know, one of the things our culture does, and the commercialism and the consumerism of our culture does, is drive us to spend astronomical sums of money around this time of year. Huge sums of money. Some of you can maybe afford that. But the vast majority of people in our culture cannot afford the kinds of money they're encouraged to spend at this time of year. The statistics about the amount of debt that is incurred around this time of year are truly frightening. I think that's the work of the thief. That our culture has so twisted something that's supposed to celebrate the coming of Jesus to be something that actually makes way for the coming of the thief. So he comes to steal, to impoverish us, to put us in debt. He comes to kill, the removal of life. Do you know, who here has heard someone say something like, "Man, I just can't wait until Christmas is over. Just get it out of the way. I'm done in. I've got so much on." I suspect that people. Anyone heard anybody say something along those sorts of lines? It's not telly. We can't answer. It's okay. Yeah, I bet if we asked how many of you have actually felt like that, we could put our hands up, too, right? Our culture has done something to Christmas that has become this. It just sucks all the life out of us. When in actual fact, we should end up going, I keep looking here, I keep seeing the Christmas tree. I don't want a Christmas tree. We like the cradle, the manger. We should be looking at the manger and going, wow. Because when you think about it, if this story is true, that God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, just by his words. If the one who has sustained all of that, the one who has called Israel out, actually became a baby, then for a moment, at least for a moment, you'd have to stop, right? And go, wow. God became a baby. There are no words to express that. Wow kind of works. Those are the kinds of things that we are supposed to do at Christmas that should inspire awe and wonder. And as we read the Christmas story, it should inspire worship. But that's not what happens. The thief comes and he removes all of that and removes life from us. And he comes to destroy. And this is a little more controversial, so I apologize if I offend anyone. Yeah, my last time, blah, 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 blah. One of the messages of Christmas, particularly as it relates to a big fat man in a red suit, is you better be good. And if you're good, you will get. Right? We know that, right? All the Christmas songs sing about it, and, you know, are you on Santa's naughty or nice list, and all that kind of thing. It's nonsense. It's perhaps the most anti-Christian message there is. It's the most anti-Christmas message there is. Why is that? Because the whole point of the Christian story is that we get because we're not nice. We get because God is good, not because we ever have anything that's good. That's the real Christmas message. And yet it becomes difficult to tell that because we're so wrapped up in this other story. And, you know, I'm sure most people don't actually do it. Kid gets up on Christmas. No, you just weren't good enough. Nothing for you this morning. But that's the story, that the ideology that's going underneath it. You better behave well and Santa will come. You don't well behave well. That's unchristian. It's anti-Christian. It's the work of the thief. Right? And so we see this thief that has come, and he's come to do awful things, to destroy what could be great joy, but to lay waste to it. Because then it becomes really hard to talk to your kids about Jesus, who gives you something. You don't need to behave well. The gospel to our kids is, you just need to trust God, right? Don't overcomplicate it. It's got nothing to do with behaving well or, you know, it's not true. But actually, we're destroying the gospel with some of these other things. Now, I just sound like a great big party pooper right now, don't I? Everybody's like, "Ugh." But the thief comes in these really subtle ways. But there's good news, right? There's good news, because it's not only him who's come. In fact, I think in the context of the story that we've read, this thief becomes irrelevant really quickly. Because Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Well, as I said, words matter, right? My mum used loony. Nurse was a bit confused. We use the word life. What does that mean? Well, as often happens, Greeks had a bunch of words for things that we have one word for, right? So they have two in particular, really three, but two main ones that they use for word, for life, sorry. And one is bios, from which we would get biology and biosphere and all those kind of things. And really that means the breath in our lungs, right? The fact that your heart beats, right? You have life, like you all have life, right? Some of you are beginning to lose the will to that life right now, but you have that life, right? You're breathing, we have life. That's not the word that's used here. There's another word, the word zoe. Zoe, which means thriving. Right? It's not just, oh, you have breath in your lungs, but it's a life that's like, whoa, thriving. So if you would permit me, I think the verse could read something like this. I have come, that is Jesus, I have come not just that you'd have breath in your lungs, but that you would have thriving. And he doesn't end there. Not just thriving, but abundant thriving. Now that sounds like a life that I fancy living, right? Jesus hasn't come and said, I'll give you some breath in your lungs and I'll give you loads of it. Right? It's kind of like a common grace thing, right? There's plenty of air around. Actually, we're promised something else here. Well, what is this? Because I think we instinctively know that this abundant life, this life, this thriving, is about more than some of the things that our world would tell us it's about. It's about more than just, I can gather together tons of cash, or I can have a big house, or a big car, or I can have the job I always dreamed of. Right? Because if we said to people, what does an abundant life look like? I think those are some of the answers that we would get from our culture. Jim Carrey, often quoted in sermons. Said this, I wish everyone could get rich and famous so they'd know it's not the answer to a happy life. Isn't that interesting? From a man who frankly looks like he's got it all. No. So what is it? Well, the good news, I think, for us as Christians at this point is to note this thing. It's not pie in the sky when you die either, right? I love this promise. He didn't say, I came that you could one day be with me in eternity. That's true, right? So that is true. But the problem with that is that any belief in Jesus just comes some sort of fire escape policy, right? I'm just going to believe in Jesus so I don't go to hell. Something like that, right? But it says nothing about how we live today. But the good news is that not only does belief in Jesus do something for the way that we will, that our position in eternity, it says a huge amount about what we experience today, how we live today. We're supposed to experience an abundant life in this life. Yeah? We're supposed to experience abundant thriving in this life. So, there's a ton of you, and because I can see your faces, and you're going, but I'm not really experiencing that. What do you mean? Because life sucks sometimes, and it's hard, and you know, I've been sick, and my friends have died, and my house, you know, my job's under threat, and my marriage is struggling. And well, what on earth do you mean, Glenn? I'm supposed to experience all this. Well, let's have a think about what that might be together. I want to suggest two things to us that this might be. First of all, that a life of abundance in Jesus, a thriving life of abundance in Jesus, is supposed to be one of an adventure. It's supposed to be an adventure. I think for too many of us, the Christian life has become get up on a Sunday morning, go to church, find some time during the week to read my Bible, and I'll just about get by at that. You know what? That's not thriving. That's not abundant life. There's no context then for the pain that we suffer. It's just like, well, we kind of make it through to next week, and I'll make my way along to church, and we'll listen to Martin, and that'll be good, and I'll understand a bit more, and yeah. There's no sense of thriving in that. But the call of Jesus is to follow him, which takes us on this incredible adventure. Right? That takes you to a place where you take risks for Jesus. So you go and do stupid things like plant a church. Right? You go on a mission trip to South Africa when really you're not sure why you're going. You go visit your neighbor you haven't spoken to before because you think Jesus might want to bless them with some nice Christmas baking that you've been doing or something. You take a risk for Jesus, and suddenly, oh, there's a bit of something going on here. This is fun. And I don't have time. There's loads of reasons for that. One is that I think as we begin to go on that adventure with Jesus, as we begin to take risks in that way, then actually we see the truth of Matthew 28 come out, which is this great commission that we're sent out, right? Go and... But the end of that, Jesus says what? He says, and behold, I will be with you even till the end of the age. And suddenly we experience the presence of Jesus in that. And life begins to bubble up, and abundant life begins to bubble up. And that's the key to this abundant life. Not what you do. So don't hear what I just said about adventure as what you do. It's about the one who you adventure with. It's actually about the presence of Jesus in your life. And that goes back to the garden. It's important. We read the whole Bible together. You go back. What animated life in the garden? It wasn't that it was a beautiful garden or that Adam and Eve were there. It's that God was with them. And the promise of God has always been working to be with his people. The most amazing part of the Old Testament, and sometimes the hardest to read, is when we see the law given and how they're supposed to build the tabernacle. What is the point of all of that? Is it just so that we've got these intricate details of what that looked like? It's a historical document? No, it's God saying, I am in the midst of my people. And then they get to Jerusalem and they're in the promised land. And eventually, they get to build the temple. What's the point of the temple? Just so they could have this amazing, stunning building right in the middle? And no, it's the presence of God in the midst of his people. And the good news of the baby is the presence of God in the midst of his people. And then Jesus grows up. Don't lose that in the Christmas story. We don't jump from Christmas to Easter, right? Jesus grows up. There's a life there, a life that's lived. And then we get Easter and we get the cross and the resurrection brings for us our salvation. And then he ascends to heaven. He sends the Spirit. What's the purpose of the Spirit again? The presence of God with us and in us. And then he's coming back, as we sung about this morning. And what's the point of him coming back? Well, if we read in Revelation, God will be with his people. The thing that animates this life, the thing that gives us this abundant, thriving life, is not what we do, though that's important. It's the presence of Jesus with us. It's not enough just to rock up at church on a Sunday and go away again and not think about it and then go, yeah, that abundant life you promised, not happening much. Yeah, no. We go on an adventure. I have a friend. He's probably the reason I ride a motorbike, if I'm honest. But he got on his motorbike one day and rode to Mongolia. It's quite a long way away. He rode back again. He had this incredible adventure. He didn't just wake up in the morning and decide he was doing it, just to be truthful about it. He planned for a while. He rode all the way out to Mongolia and back through Russia on his own. Not part of a group, not part of an organized thing. He got on a bike and went. An adventure. Was it risky? Yeah, absolutely, right? You can fall off your motorbike riding out of this car park. Martin once fell off his motorbike riding out of this car park. And Simon actually fell off his motorbike in Mongolia and broke his arm. Oh no. actually, for him, it was the best part of the trip because these Mongol people came and helped him to splint his hand. And he lived with them for a week in this irk. He spoke no Mongolian. They spoke no English. And he had this amazing adventure. You've got to take risks to go on an adventure. And in that adventure, you'll find Jesus. I have a friend, James, who's a climber. He's not a Christian. He's coming to our service this evening, which will be fun. He swears he's an atheist, so that should be interesting. But he's a big climber, and he talks about type A and type B fun. And he's like, type B fun is the kind of fun you have around the table with your friends or whatever. You're playing a game, and there's a lot of laughter. Type A fun is the type of fun where you go, and then a few minutes later, once the is all done, you're like, wow, that was amazing, let's go do it again. And I think that is the kind of fun that following Jesus is meant to be like, because there's going to be loads of time where you go, I don't know what I'm doing. I feel like I could fall off at any minute. Again, back to Matthew 28, just as an aside. Before Jesus gives the Great Commission, he's told Mary to get them to go to Galilee, and they turn up. They're there, and it says some of them doubted. This is the resurrection of Jesus. They worship, and some of them doubted. Like, wow, there's a space for me in that, right? We're not looking for superheroes again. What we're looking for is people that are willing to take a risk and go, I might fall. The good news is Jesus won't let you fall, which is a bit cheating, but like climbing with a rope on. But you take a risk, take an adventure with Jesus, and you'll find his presence with you, and suddenly your life becomes more animated. There's a sense of purpose to what you're doing. That was the first thing, a life of adventure. Well, actually, no, I want to say one more thing about that because it's important. The call to follow Jesus is the call to take up your cross and follow him. So I'm pointing to all the positive things. The when we get to the top, and then suddenly it's fun. That can last a very, very long time for some people. It can be deeply painful. I at times feel nothing but struggle. And I'd love to say, oh, there's an easy way out of that. It's just not true. The only promise, I think, in the Bible that makes sense in those times of darkness that I've experienced is the promise that God is with us. It might not make sense. You might not be able to see the way out. You might not ever really understand why you're going through that or what happened. But the great promise is God is with you. That's it. And so the thriving, abundant life for you might be you survived. I'll just be honest, right? Because sometimes it's just tough. So I don't want to make this seem like we're all supposed to go out of here happy. It is difficult at times, and actually just showing up is sometimes enough. But for most of us, that's not true, right? So that's not a get-out-of-jail-free card for those of us who, oh, he said that. No. That's for those that actually there is that moment of, I just got to press on. I know when we first came here, just turning up to church was about all we could manage. And we found a place that made us welcome and made us feel home, and God was able to do some work in our hearts and minds. And that was good. And sometimes that's all you need. So it's important we say that. In the adventure, a bunch of things are formed in us. In this following of Jesus, a bunch of things are formed in us. In this having the presence of Jesus near us, a bunch of things are formed in us that I think point directly to what abundant life really is. The things that are formed in us: love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruits of the Spirit. The presence of Jesus brings those out. Now, I want you to think about those. I'm going to read them again. Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As you think on those things, think about the people you know who are fun to be around. Think about the people who always bring life to a place. Do they sound a bit like that? You see, these things that are formed in us, and I really do mean formed in us, because there's no cranking these up, right? You can try hard at one of them. Maybe you're going to work hard on your self-control this week, and suddenly you're going to end up actually having no patience for anyone else because you're working so hard on your self-control. These are fruits of the Spirit. They're things that are birthed in us by the Spirit. Doesn't mean there isn't stuff for us to do. We'll mention that in just a second. But these are things that are formed in us. And as we adventure with Jesus, these things are formed in us. And you know what? You become the kind of people folk want to hang out with. Because you're the guy who's got all the love in the world for people. You're the guy who has self-control, who doesn't just, wah! That's my one, right? I don't have much self-control sometimes. That's the one I'd love God to do more in my life of. But when we're around people who have patience and who have kindness, do you know what? They bring life to other people. It spills out of them, right? Because this is the life of Jesus, and it spills over to other folks. How do we participate in that? Beyond the taking a risk and going on an adventure, how do we participate in that? A friend of mine tells a story about a Greek story. So I'm going to tell this Greek story, and hopefully it will help us think about this. The story of Jason and the Argonauts. There's sirens on this particular island, and they sing beautifully. And yet it can make you go crazy. And the whole point of it is it lures you in, and they would crash on the rocks and they'll all die. So Ulysses comes along and he's like, well, how are we going to get past these guys? Well, here's what we're going to do. I want to hear the music, says Ulysses. But you guys can't hear the music. That's to his people who are rowing his boat. That's how they rowed a boat, like that. So he says, so what we're going to do is he plugs all of the guys' ears with wax. And he lashes himself to the mast because he knows he'll go insane and throw himself overboard and swim to these sirens. That's option one. That's how you can do it. You can get by barely making it through, losing your mind. Jason comes along. How are we going to get past that? Well, Jason very cleverly has Orpheus on board, who's the greatest musician in all of the kingdom. And so they come along. And he plays, and everyone is absolutely captivated by Orpheus's music, kind of like Martin. Absolutely captivated by the most beautiful music you've ever heard. What's the point of the story? Do you know, for us as Christians, I think we can go about life in two ways. We can lash ourselves to the mast, hoping that we'll somehow get past all the stuff that the thief subtly calls us to. That song that sings, it's so tempting. Oh yeah, I could have that. Or we can be like Jason and we can be captivated by something much more beautiful than what's being offered. And Jesus is much more beautiful than what's being offered. Could we be captivated by him? So what does that mean? Well, it means that on Christmas morning, take time in your family to think about Jesus, not just the presents under the tree. Have fun with that stuff. But think about Jesus. I know for us as a family, it's really easy, actually, on Christmas Day, you get up and you're doing all your things, everybody's very excited. But even for us, it can become easy to forget about Jesus. But actually, this year, make an effort. Actually, this morning's about Jesus. All the good gifts we have are because God is good to us. Begin there. Be captivated, not by the twinkling lights on the tree or anything else like that, the presents under it. But captivated by the manger, the baby that became a man, God himself. John 10:10, life, thriving, abundant thriving. Next year, will you as a church pursue that? We're not going to be here, but will you pursue that as a church together? Spur one another on in this. Encourage one another. Are you on an adventure with Jesus? Are you on an adventure with Jesus? Can we come to church with a smile on our face? You know, get out, have fun. You're supposed to have fun as a Christian. Isn't it? It's not a bad thing to have fun. I went to a gig last night. That's not why I've lost my voice. For the, went to a gig. It was so much fun. I came home with a huge smile on my face. It was amazing. It's good. You know, Christians can go out and have fun. It's good to do that, right? We should be the life and the soul of the party. So go and have an adventure. What kind of adventure could you go on? Well, you're here at Hillview. I don't know. You know, you're stuck on the top of a hill. There's probably no adventures you could have around here, is there? There's two really obvious ones, right? I've kind of mentioned them already. First one, go to South Africa. It's really not that big a hardship, let's be honest. But it'll be an incredible adventure that I promise you will bring you some of this abundant life. You can't afford it? Ask Martin. They'll have somebody that can pay for it. I'm serious. Don't make excuses for bailing out of that. I got a better one, though, that doesn't involve going to the other side of the world, just the other side of the hill. Go plant a church. Been talking about it for ages, praying about it for quite a while. They need people. They need people who are going to say, do you know what? What if we sold our house over the road and bought a house in Kintore? We could go help plant that church. Anybody up for that? It would be an adventure. I promise you, you'll find Jesus in the middle of it. It might be hard. And I'm not actually joking about that one. I'm convinced there are people who need to sell their houses and move to Kintore to make this church plant happen. I've said that to Martin before, so I'll say it to you now and lay all that on you, and you can do it with it what you want. Go on an adventure with Jesus. It will mean taking a step, right? So one of my messages this morning is, God does so much of this abundant life-giving. It's not about us cranking it up. But you do need to do something, right? And unless you're in that category of people who are struggling to get through and just showing up is actually doing something, for most of us, it's more than that. Go do something. Go do something. Because this church is spectacular, filled with spectacular people who God could use to do spectacular things. But you need to do something. You need to stop just turning up and actually do something. It sounds a little bit rebuking. I don't apologize. I think it's true. There are wonderful people in this church. Wonderful people who have blessed us beyond belief. But there's more for you. But it will cost you actually taking a step and going and doing something. And you'd be amazing. And, you know, so you go do the church. Oh, it might fail. Yeah, it might fail. Our church planet. You know what? Every other day I think, oh, this is just a disaster and it's going to end next week. People look at us, I know they do, and go, why are you doing that? Well, because it's an adventure. Because we think God told us to. Because why not? Because if Jesus is real, if the baby is real, if God really did become a baby, actually planting a church in Garth D isn't that big a deal. Right? God became a baby. Planting a church in Kintore is really not that big a deal. God became a baby. Getting on a plane to South Africa and helping some kids and some prisoners is really not that big a deal. Except it's a massive deal. You need to do something. Most important thing. None of this matters if we lose our focus. If we pay attention to the thief who has come, then all we will experience is death and destruction and stealing. But if you fix your eyes on Jesus, if you don't listen to the music of the siren, but listen to the music of Orpheus, if you see the beauty of Jesus, then actually so much more of this abundant life, this abundant thriving will become evident in your life as all these good things are birthed by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are so good to us. That no matter how good the gifts we receive this Christmas are, they are nothing compared to the baby in the manger. The great gift of your Son. Lord, whoever we are, wherever we are, would we have a fresh appreciation of the baby in the manger this Christmas? Would we be willing to step out and take an adventure with him, the one who has offered us his life that we may live? Lord, would you stir our hearts for that which we're passionate about? That we might go on an adventure with you doing those things. Yeah. Lord, we want to know you more. We want to experience that wonderful, abundant thriving that you promise us. Lord, I pray for those who are in that dark place right now, who are just basically hanging on. Would you come to them? Would you affirm in them that you are with them? That no matter the darkness, no matter the pain, no matter the loss, it is not the thief who is coming to them, but the one who comes to bring life, the Good Shepherd. The one who created a place of security and safety and provision. Comfort them, Lord. For the rest of us, fire us up. Send us out. Yeah. And most of all, Lord, would we all love you more? Would we love you more? In Jesus' name.